Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Take a moment. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together this time, okay? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For those who do not have a background of the Apostles' Creed, it's beautiful creed of the Christian Church. Sometimes people get a little confused when the word Catholic's in there. It's a small c. It's talking about the Catholic means universal, the universal church. I've discovered that millennials, they're very spiritual. Millennials are spiritual, but they're not very religious. Millennials, regardless of their background, even if they come from a background other than Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, or whatever background they have, there's a spirituality, but they're not loyal to dad and mom's religion. They're not loyal to what they grew up in. They have lots of questions because they've seen lots of inconsistencies. For instance, if this is really what we believe, then how come you all didn't really make it that important? That's one view of it. The other view is, well, how can you say you're a follower of Jesus and be so mean and ugly to other people if you're a Christian? So they're questioning fundamentalists, but they're also questioning the parents and homes that didn't raise them to honor and put Christ first, God first. So there's tremendous questions on both sides of the equation. But it's not because they're not spiritual. It's just they're not religious. When I began to plan on this series back in July, I began to look and say, what are the big questions that we have concerning the church? Why has the church lost its importance to so many people? Why has it become so irrelevant? And why, in this age that we live, such a beautiful institution becomes something that many times has lost all of its influence? So I want to go into it again this week, and we will be covering throughout this month of September about the church. Today we're going to talk about the church has a unique identity. You see, we identify ourselves by our gender, our language, our location, our race, history, our nationality, aesthetics, and even by food. The church has its own unique identity, and I'm going to talk about this identity. You say, well, what about food? It's interesting. We have southern foods. We have coastal foods. We have northern foods. We have Tex-Mex foods. We have California Mex foods. We have the northeastern foods, and so we identify. And what we really do, we segment ourselves and we isolate ourselves to pockets of culture, because that's very easy to do. We go there by just naturally. It's just a natural thing to go to that which most resembles me and the things which I like. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24. If you have your Bible, if not, it's in your notes, and we'll have it on overhead. Only let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if, again, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he was who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history on this scripture that Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church on. The Corinthian church was in Corinth. It had all cultures from all over the world were gathered there. The church was struggling with its identity. There were Jewish Christians who had an extensive knowledge of the law, and then there were Gentile Christians who had absolutely no knowledge of the law. The church was being challenged by cultural conflicts in its very infancy. And Paul wrote to them and he said, don't let your culture become your Christian identity, and then you don't have to change your Christian identity for culture. He said, don't let culture determine you, and don't change who you are for culture. Why is that important? I was reading, in studying for this, a Jewish rabbi was writing about this, and he called it the rule of Paul. And what they say that is, the reason they call it the rule of Paul was looking at the Jewish believers, and he was saying, embrace your background. That's okay. And he looked at the Gentiles and said, embrace your background. But understand, your background is secondary. So I'm going to phrase it kind of how we would, so you can understand it. This is not a good analogy, but it's the best one I could come up with. For instance, if I was Irish, I am not an Irish American. I'm an American who's Irish. Does that make sense? Same way, if you're African, you're an American who is African. If you're Latino, you're an American who has a Latin background. And so it's identifying what we say is you are an American with this background. You are Amerasian, you know, American Asian. You are, and so it's learning, say, I'm an American. I'm a citizen of America, and this is my background. Nothing wrong with that. That's okay, because we identify with that. He says, well, what you don't want to do, and in putting it to Christians, he said, you are a Christian, and then this is your background. And it's okay to have and embrace your background, but don't let your background become your main identity. Let your Christianity become your main identity. And then with us, so many times I look at the church and how the church is segmented, how the church is polarized, and as Dr. Martin Luther King said, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And how is that happening? It's because we don't identify with our Christian experience first. We identify with our worship style, our denominational style. We identify with our theological background. We identify with all of those things before we identify with our Christianity first. And frankly, that bugs me. I am really bothered by that. You see, the early church dealt with Jewish culture and Roman culture. They had challenges with slavery and the treatment of employees. Paul's trying to address this. He said, if you can get free, get free. He knew that he could not stop all culture, but he wanted to identify, listen, if you can get free, you get free. And recognize your identity first as a child of God. Don't see yourself as a slave. See yourself as a child of God. Women, he addressed the issue with women. Women, you're not second class. Women, you're not a piece of property. You have an identity. Embrace your identity. You're a Christian who is a woman. You're not second class at all. And because up to this time, women had been treated. In fact, my brother pointed this out to me. He said the uniqueness about Jesus, his ministry, was Jesus came along and he was the first of all religions. Jesus was the first to come along and give women dignity. And he said, the church has a responsibility to give dignity to women. Paul also addressed within this, the church, early church had ethnic superiority. This is who I am, and I'm above you, and you're below me. They were struggling with this. They struggled with social class identity. If you look at part of the problem when they were having communion, people from a certain social class would come together and they would throw a big party. They would have all kinds of food and they'd say, we're just doing this unto the Lord. Some of y'all may have said that last night. But we need to recognize that you have to, it's not a matter of identifying ourselves by any of those things. Several years ago, I bought a Harley. And I bought that Harley for a reason. I love the fact, because I always said, when I got on that Harley, it didn't matter what my social class, it didn't matter that I was a preacher, it didn't matter about any of that. I was just one of the fellow Harley riders. I'll never forget, I got on mine one Sunday afternoon, and I was riding around. I pulled in this place over around Gray, Kimo Sabe's. And I backed that Harley in there, and I had my do-rag on, and I took my helmet off, and I looked, and I heard these folks on the front porch, and they were whispering. I was a few pounds lighter and looked a little younger, and they said, I think that's Garth Brooks. I had a goatee at the time. And I just said, well, I've got friends. And no, I didn't. Okay. it was really funny. But here's the thing. I've recognized that it didn't matter what your background was or how much you made. When you got on the Harley, you were just a fellow Harley rider. And I always said, that's the way church should be. That's what church should look like. It bothers me that in church we are so segmented and polarized, and we are identified from all other things rather than just, I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God. And there is no social status or class. We're Christians. We're fellow heirs together with Jesus Christ. So the church has a unique role in Earth's culture, and the church is to model the functional kingdom of God. That's really what the church is to do. It's to model the functional kingdom of God. So, one, the church is a community that is connected by a common identity. It's a community that is connected by a very common identity. This little girl asked her mom. She said, Mom, where do people come from? And her mother answered. She said, well, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's how all mankind was made. Well, a couple of days later, the little girl was with her daddy, and she said, Dad, where do people come from? Dad said, well, many years ago, there were monkeys, and the human race evolved from those monkeys. The little girl was so confused, and she went back to her mom, and she said, Mommy, how is it possible that you told me that we were created by God, and Daddy said we came from monkeys? And Mom said, well, dear, it's really very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and he told you about his side of the family. And, you know, sometimes we want to talk about their side of the family and our side of the family, but the truth is, there's one family. There is one family, and the sooner we learn to manifest and express and allow the world to see that it is one family, the more we bring healing to a hurting world, the more we bring functionality to a culture that's dysfunctional. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, it says, you were the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people. Peter, again, he was addressing this whole thing of our identity. And here's what he said. Number one, we were chosen. If there's one thing that people coming to this church, I hope, get, it's that you were chosen by God. You were chosen by God. You didn't choose yourself. He believed in you. If you are a Christian, the only way you can be a Christian is that God chose you. You didn't wake up one day and say, I wanted to be a Christian. Doesn't work that way. The Bible says we can't even come to him except the Holy Spirit draws us. The Word of God says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. I'm just, in case you don't know it, dead people don't have the capacity to choose. So you were awakened by the Holy Spirit because God chose you. The second thing Peter said is that you were God's possession. And, you know, when you begin to see that I'm not my own, I'm just going to tell you, I'd like to live and be my own. I believe I was designed to be a cowboy and to live out west. I do believe that. But something happened along the way, and I was not my own. I was bought with the price, and that price says you don't get to live it just the way you want it, Greg. I've got you for another reason and another purpose. And the beauty is when we submit, as much as we want to be everything else, the beauty is when we submit and say, God, I just want to be what you want me to be. That's where peace is. That's where happiness is. It's what Tony, when he came to me, he said, I really know what I'm called to do. There's a beauty in that. There's a peace in that. The third thing is, Peter was saying, you're holy. Do you know how hard that is for us to understand? Because we don't feel holy. We know what we've done. We know our stuff. We know our thoughts. We know all of that stuff. And he says, you're holy. We're not holy because we look holy, we act holy. We're holy because he said we were holy. He has said that is your identity. And the third thing that Peter said is you are a royal priesthood. He said, you know, just understand, you're not the average ordinary out here. You're a royal priesthood. You have a lineage that goes back to God Almighty. And embrace that. Don Piper put it this way, your identity leads to your destiny. Your identity leads to your destiny. When you begin to understand your identity, you begin to be conformed. People who struggle with identities are going to be all over the map. But when you really begin to see your identity, I love to go up to men and hug men and say, man, you're a man of God. The first thing I feel is I'm stiffen up. Men don't like to be hugged anyway. Then they stiffen up. And then when you say you're a man of God, the first thing they want to say, no. No, you are. You may not want to acknowledge it. You may not want to admit it. But if you are a child of God, you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. And you've got to see that is your identity. Whether you act like it all the time, it doesn't matter. That is who God said you are. And the more you begin to see that's who you are, we become what we see in our identity. As John said, our identity becomes our destiny. Second thing, our identity is not held in external or visible characteristics. Our identity is not in the things that you see. 2 Corinthians 5, 16-21 says, this means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. See, if I'm hanging around you, I may be around you and I may see, and you may say, man, Greg, I know you think I'm a Christian, but I'm not acting like a Christian. The thing about this, you're still a Christian whether you're acting like it or not, because you are now in the lineage of Christ. So when you began to see that's who you are, and you look at it and say, I didn't have a choice. When I accepted Christ, whenever I responded to Christ, whenever I responded to him, that is who he said I was. It's who he made me. And now then, it's not based on always the way I act. It's based on my bloodline. It's my lineage. I don't know about you, but if you got kids, there's times you wanted to give them away. I mean, and there's times I've seen Denise says they're acting just like you. And I look at her and say, no, that's your family coming through in them. And then we want to say, well, let's give them to some other family because we neither one want them. But the truth is they've got our blood. And because they've got our blood, we can't deny them. That's the way the kingdom of God is. So when you become a Christian, you have the blood of Christ. And now then he can't deny you. And you are identified with him. And it's not based on external things. So marriage or singleness does not define you. You're not. If you look at what we do, people ask me, said, how come we don't have a singles ministry? We have ministries for adults, but we don't want that to be your identity. well, here's what, this is who I am. I'm identity. Can I tell you, embrace your identity as a child of God, not by some other definition. It's huge. Your ethnicity does not define you. Say, well, this is, no, that does not define you. I'm Asian. That's not your definition. I'm a Latino. That's not your definition. I'm African. That's not your definition. I'm German. That's not your definition. That does not define you. What defines you is that Christ has made you his own. And the third thing is your resources do not define you. It's not about being rich. It's not about being poor. It's not about having a lot. It's not about having a little. Sri and I say church should be this neutral zone that we come into to where we are loved for who we are. And we're welcomed into that one big family. The third thing, our identity is in the communal family of God. If your identity is into this one family, how did it happen? Galatians chapter 3 says it this way. All of you who were baptized into Christ have put on the family likeness of Christ. So here's the deal. If you were baptized as a Catholic, you put on the likeness of Christ. If you were baptized as a Methodist, you put on the likeness of Christ. If you were baptized as a Lutheran, you were baptized as a Presbyterian, you were baptized as a Pentecostal, you were baptized as a Baptist, you put on the likeness of Christ. Now, let me show you some of the stupid stuff we do. We won't embrace someone being baptized. We want to say, but how were they baptized? Again, see what we're doing? We're segmenting it. Now we want to say, well, if they weren't done this way, if they weren't dunked, or if they weren't had the word sit over them in just a certain way, it's not. Hang on just a moment. What's happened to me is not based on correct enunciation. It's based on my faith. I was baptized by faith into Christ. And it's the faith that put on the likeness of Christ. It's the faith that puts on the identity of Christ. And see, we look for ways to separate it and segment it. And he said, man, come on, you're one family. Start embracing this family that you have been made part of. And then fourthly, our identity is birthed in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God already planned to have us as his own children. This was done by Jesus Christ and his plan. God wanted this done. Go on down, skip to verse 11. It says, we were already chosen to be God's own children by Christ. This was done just as the plan, just like the plan he had. You see, I didn't get in this on my own. I didn't get into this because of my name, my ethnicity, my region I grew up in. Nope. None of those things identified me. I am identified by Jesus. I'm identified by his life. I'm identified by his death. And I'm identified by his resurrection. He bought me. He paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. So how do we apply this to our lives? Number one, as his children, we live intergenerationally. I am so dismayed at churches. You go in, and it's just either all old people, or you go to a church where it's all young people. I don't believe we have to be segmented by generations. Just for a moment here today, how many here are under 30 years of age? We never do this. If you're under 30 years of age, would you just stand? If you're under 30 years of age in here, under 30, all the under 30, stand up. See, isn't this amazing? Under 30, look at that. Thank you all. You may be seated. Now, I want everybody who's over 60 years of age, would you just stand? Everybody over 60 years of age, would you just stand for a moment? Let's give them a hand. Look at that. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you. If the words to Tyler's song had not been written on the overhead, I wouldn't have understood a word she said. you know why my hearing's getting bad. I thought, boy, that's good, but I sure am glad I get to read it too. So being an intergenerational church, you young people didn't look at that. Some of us old folks need to scream. We want to know, it's pretty, but what did she say? So I get to look at the screen and I get to see what she said. And I love that about this church, that we will embrace things that we may not necessarily like. You all as young people put up with me singing every once in a while and some of my old songs that I bring way out of my past. But we love you, and I want your music, your style, to be embraced, because we're not going to be a church. See, we need generations. We don't need to be separated. We don't need to say, well, I go to this church and they won't let us do our music. That's not going to be done here. We're going to embrace the generations. We're going to live and say that's important to us. The second thing that I want you to see is in that. Well, let me back up. Psalms 145 and 5 says, one generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Well, you know what happens when a church loses intergeneration? You set up a whole new culture to not embrace the things of God simply because they didn't do it your way. How sad. Not me. It don't have to be done my way. I just want you to embrace the things of God. I want you to embrace the kingdom of God. The second thing is, as His children, we live cross-culturally. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be with my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus was speaking. That's how the words of Christ. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to go to cultures and be engaged in cultures and be engaged with people that are very different from you, because the only way you can do that is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, because without the Holy Spirit, you want to be around people just like you. In doing research for this message, I come across some very interesting things. One of the things that I found incredibly interesting was liberal, extremely liberal churches are not very diverse. I thought that was very interesting. In fact, they said the more liberal churches, the more the people are all just alike. And they do not embrace diversity. That goes against everything I would have thought. It says, and then the more fundamental they get, the more they become alike and they do not embrace diversity. What it's really saying is the extremes over here on both sides do not embrace the diversity. It's coming together in the middle. Where we look and say, you know what? The God that painted these incredible hills in East Tennessee, and the God that painted the beautiful deserts in Arizona, the God who made the beautiful mountains in Wyoming, the God who made the plains across Kansas, this God who made the Serengeti, this God who went and he put the beautiful places in Mongolia, the mountains and the people there together, this God, He's a diverse God. And He is not limited by one little group that thinks alike and acts alike. He is a very cross-cultural God. And then the final thing, as His children, we live interracially. You see, I love the scripture in Ephesians. It says, the Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this. Sin, He's mended. That's really what Paul was saying in Ephesians. It says, He's mended these divisions you have. And he said, here's what he also did. He tore down the wall that we use to keep each other at a distance. He tore it down. He said, don't keep each other at a distance. Start embracing each other. Start looking for reasons. See, what happens when people begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit? They begin to look, how can I bring people who may be different than me, but the Holy Spirit bears witness. Their spirit and my spirit bears witness, and we come together, not because we're just alike and we think alike and we see alike. We come together because there's a common move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that draws us and pulls us together and bonds us together. That's why we strive here at Christ Fellowship for these things, because I believe that's what the church looks like. How do we get there? Well, we're to begin to look like the world that Christ died for. We're supposed to look like, I love when I see we've got Long, who's from China. He's serving coffee out here in the foyer. I love him. He and his Lehan and Long, they moved here from China. They're a beautiful part of our church family. I love whenever I see our different ethnicities represented in our church backgrounds, because to me, that's God's kingdom. That's God at work. Today, we're going to open up our hearts to worship. And as we open up our hearts to worship, see, I believe the only way we can be His is through worship. It's through that expression of the Holy Spirit that He allows us to say, hey, you're mine and I'm yours. So when you open your heart just a moment, Carla's going to lead us in beautiful worship today.